Well, you may be seated this morning, and as you are being seated, if you will get out your copy of God's Word and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Today we have only just a few verses, but we certainly want to cover them as we have covered these others. Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to begin in verse 5 and read through verse 9. If you didn't bring your Bible this morning, let me encourage you to look underneath a seat somewhere near you. There you will find a Bible, and if you will open to page 979, then you will be at Ephesians chapter 6. Will you follow along with me as I begin to read Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 5. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven and that there is no partiality with him. When we come to chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, just this section, it may sound as though Paul has shifted from this submission within the authority structure of the home. However, Paul has not left that authority structure of the home. He still is within the home. The problem with these verses is that we need an historical context in order to understand what is going on. And so almost all the households of this time would have had slaves. As a matter of fact, slaves were used for almost everything in Ephesus. And the reality of the matter is that slaves, for the most part, were not treated well at all. They were viewed as property. Some of the writings from this time indicate that there were those who viewed slaves as better than working tools and working animals only because they could talk. They had the ability to talk. Some slaves were paid, yes, we know that, but generally the great majority were not, and on the whole, slaves were badly mistreated. And so this begs the question for us this morning as we read these verses, which is, why aren't there any writings in the Bible, or especially from Paul here, that come outright and condemn slavery? As a matter of fact, if we're going to be honest with ourselves and our history, it's the absence of such verses that condemn slavery that Christians throughout through our history were saying that slavery was okay. And so they would use the fact that there isn't any condemnation of slavery for that. Yet, we also have to remember, it was Christian men who stood up in our history and stood against slavery and had a great influence on its abolishment. But what we have to remember is that Christ did not come primarily to reform and restructure human systems. Christ came to transform the human heart. See, despite what you may think, our government or the philosophies of those that are not the philosophies that you have, those that have different opinions about the world, that's not what is wrong with society. What is wrong with our society is the human heart. See, slavery is only one way that man in our history and even still today has oppressed other men. Slavery may be outlawed today, but as you know, oppression still continues. Right there on 59, where we are located, that is the number one highway for sex trafficking. That is basically slavery of women. And so we have abolished slavery formally, but oppression still continues. Why? Because laws don't change the heart of man. Man is always going to do what he wants to do out of a sinful nature, and so that means we're always going to have men oppressing other men and women. So the greatest need of man is not political, social, or economic change. The greatest need of man today is heart change. And so, the loudest cry from the believer should not be a cry for change to the lawmakers, but a cry of the gospel to all whom God has placed in their lives. That's not to say we shouldn't be active. But what I'm saying is that our greatest need for today is not to get the lawmakers to change the laws. That is good, that is well. The greatest need for today is for Christians to cry, listen, the only hope for man is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because when the heart of man changes, then society will change. And so as you read these verses, that's exactly what Paul is demonstrating. Now, more historical context is necessary here. It is this time, usually when the head of a household took on a religion, then the rest of that house would take on that religion. And so if you have someone in Ephesus who was lost and he had slaves and he became a Christian, then the normal practice would be that the rest of the household would also take on that religion, including the slaves. And so you see this in Acts when whole households were baptized. That's what that's getting at. And so what Paul is talking about here in this context is one believer to another. Here's a believing slave and a believing master. That's the immediate context. So Paul says to both the slave and to the master, listen, as believers, you have been transformed by the power of God. And remember, our context is the submission of the Holy Spirit. When you give your life control of the Holy Spirit, then there's going to be a difference in how you respond to your earthly master. And masters, there's going to be a difference in how you treat your slaves. And the change that Paul is describing in these verses to both the slave and the master would have been so radically different from the norm that it would have been impossible for unbelievers not to take notice. And so I want us to look at these two commands in these verses that define the parameters of submission in the relationship between slaves and masters. I want to step aside here and I want you to know I recognize, all right, that we're using the term slave and master. But if we don't, if we take it out of its historical context, then we miss the point that Paul is driving at. So we're going to look at these commands between the slave and the master. Then we are going to talk about how does that relate to us today? How does that apply to how we would live out these truths? All right, so number one, we see that slaves are to obey their masters as an extension of sincere respect and honor to the Lord. Slaves, you are to obey your masters as an extension of sincere respect and honor to the Lord. For the slave who had become a Christian, it could have been very easily for them to have this mindset that, well, wait a minute, now I should demand from my master to be freed because I'm not a slave of any man. Now I'm a slave to Christ, and so he should let me go. However, Paul directs them here to obey their earthly masters. It's the same thing we see in Philemon when Paul writes a letter regarding a runaway slave named Onesimus. He sends Onesimus back to Philemon with a letter and he tells Philemon to receive him as a brother in Christ. Receive this one who has run away as a brother in Christ. So he doesn't call for rebellion, he calls for submission. But the command to obey wouldn't have been anything radically new. I mean, that's what the slave was supposed to do anyway. So when Paul says, slaves, obey your master, it isn't like he's giving them something that they would not already be doing. The difference here that we see is how they were to obey. The power of the gospel should transform their heart in obedience. And so as with anyone, forced labor would result in resentment and rebellion and hatred towards their master. However, Paul says, listen, that's as a believer, that's not how you should respond. Christ has changed you to the point that he's going to actually change even the way that you respond. He says, obey with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Now, fear and trembling here does not mean terror. What he's saying is, obey with honor and respect towards your master. And honor and respect, actually, that creates an eagerness to obey. And this honor and respect is to be from a sincere heart, as it would be if you were obeying Christ. And so the sincere honor that you would give to Christ as being obedient to Him, that should define your honor and respect with which you obey your master. And so then Paul begins to unpack this. He says, not by the way of eye service as one who looks to please people, but instead as a bondservant of Christ. In other words, don't obey just when your master is looking. Don't obey when they're looking over your shoulder to see the work that you're doing. That's faking it for your own benefit. The only reason that you're obeying then is so that you get in good graces with your master. Don't do that. Obey all the time as unto the Lord. And so, don't obey when the master is looking. Obey all the time. Obey as one with a higher authority over you. Because God is always looking. He always sees what's going on. And so no longer is the slave to view himself as a slave of man. He's to view himself as a slave of Christ. And that is what changes things. Now, when it comes to obeying his earthly master, he can do so with a sincere heart. Why? Because he's first honoring God in his obedience. And so it's not looking to his master and saying, should I obey him based on who my master is? It becomes, can I obey him or I will obey him because of who my higher authority is? Because I want to honor God and I want to honor Christ, I will honor and respect in the way that I obey. But look at what Paul says in verse 7. He says, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. It's not just now that you are obeying, now you're rendering service with goodwill towards your earthly master. Your obedience is to be seen as a way to serve him. It's not just you're doing what he commands, but it's an act of service. And it's with a good attitude. This is what Paul means when he says with a good will. You're not just to do it, just to be doing it. You're to do it as an act of service with a good attitude toward your master as you honor and respect him. But again, because the slave is to obey as unto the Lord and not to man, his obedient service is to honor Jesus. Do you see how everything keeps pointing back to Christ? Therefore, the whole attitude of his obedient service to his earthly master changes. It changes the way that he does what he's always done. It changes his attitude in the midst of his circumstances. Now listen, I want you to understand what Paul is saying. We cannot jump to the application. We cannot water this down. Paul is telling those who have been taken from their family, placed in an unfamiliar environment, stripped of all rights, put forcibly into the charge of another human being to do their bidding, with really no hope of going back to their old way of life, to have such an honor and respect toward the one that owns them and treats them as property that it produces an eagerness to obey. That is what Paul is commanding here. Paul isn't condoning slavery. Paul is declaring the absolute transformative power of the gospel in the lives of those who found themselves in some of the most deplorable and degrading circumstances. He said it is in those circumstances that you have an opportunity to honor Christ with the way that you respond. Three times Paul directs the slave to view his obedience to his master as an act done first to Christ. In verse 5, he says, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. In verse 6, he says, as bondservants of Christ. And in verse 7, he says, as to the Lord. Listen, when the first thoughts of your heart are a desire to honor Christ in all that you do, then the circumstances in which you find yourself doing them make little difference. When the first thoughts of your heart are a desire to honor Christ in all that you do, then the circumstances in which you find yourself doing them make little difference. Paul is telling the slave to obey their earthly master as an extension of their desire to honor the Lord. As a matter of fact, he's already prefaced this in chapter 5, verse 21, when he introduces the subject of mutual submission. In chapter 5, 21, he says, submitting to one another out of a reverence for Christ. It's out of a reverence for Christ that we submit to all the authority that has been placed over us. It's when you revere Christ that you're able to obey your earthly master with a sincere honor and respect and with a good attitude. But Paul says further, if you honor the Lord, that's at the heart of honoring your master, then you can trust that God will reward you for it. Look at verse 8. He says, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or whether he is free. He says you obey knowing, not hoping, not guessing, not wondering, but knowing that the good you do, even as a slave, will be rewarded by God. Now, good here is not our definition of good. We love to think that if I do these certain things that I've put my box in as defined as good, then God's going to reward me. Remember what Jesus said to the rich young ruler, "Why do you call me good? Only God is good." The good here is the rendering of service with a good attitude as unto the Lord and not to man. See, God looks at the heart. And if your heart desires to honor Christ in all you do, then you will be rewarded by God for all that you do. So Paul says, listen, don't be a people pleaser looking to be rewarded by men. If you do, then you truly are a slave to man. Instead, look to honor Christ in all that you do. When you do that, you can live freely in the knowledge that God sees it and that you will receive from Him the greater reward. And so the point to the slave is, listen, treat your master with respect out of a desire to honor the Lord, trusting in the promise of reward that will be given to you by God. Regardless of the circumstances that you find yourself in, you honor Christ by honoring and respecting your master out of obedience. And if you do that as an honor to God, honor to Christ, then God is going to reward you. And so that's the relationship that should be taking place between brothers in Christ, one who would be a master and a slave. You're to obey him. You shouldn't demand your freedom. You shouldn't rebel against him. But here's the question. What about the slave who became a Christian, but he didn't have Christian masters? Or if he did have a Christian master, maybe they were still treating him unfairly. Listen to what 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 through 22 says. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. It's exactly what Paul was saying. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. What did Christ do? But he continued, meaning over and over, entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Now listen, praise the Lord that we do not have formal slavery anymore, that it has been outlawed, that men gave their lives recognizing that all men were created equal, and it didn't matter the color of their skin. They should not be owned by another human being. They should not be put into forced labor. We certainly praise God for that. But listen, here's the point. If the gospel demanded what we just talked about of the slave, even those that were mistreated, then it certainly demands this of us who are not slaves to any man. This truth about honoring Christ, when we obey our masters, when we obey our earthly masters, the authority over us, if that is what was required, what Paul and what Peter is asking of the slave, then truly it is what the gospel demands of us. Whatever the authority placed over you, you are to obey that authority with a good attitude as an extension of your heart's desire to honor Christ through your obedience. Period. Again, the caveat, if Christ is your Lord, if they ask you to do something that's unbiblical, you certainly would not obey that. But whatever authority has been placed over you, that authority has been placed there by God. And so you are to obey with a good attitude as an extension of your heart's desire to honor Christ through that obedience. So listen to what this means. This means that Christians should be the most sought-after workers by all companies everywhere. If we're going to do what the gospel requires of the believer to do, then Christians should be the most sought-after workers by all companies in all places. Your union with Christ should so radically change the attitude with which you approach and respond to your boss, regardless of the way that they treat you, that they can't help but notice the difference that Christ has made in your life. So that means that you're going to be polite to them even when they're not polite to you. It means you're going to do good to them even if they don't do or aren't good to you. It means you're going to talk about them and to them with respect, that you're not going to slander them with other employees around the water cooler. You're not going to speak to them with disrespect. It means you extend grace even when they're harsh. It means you thank them and that you appreciate them. And you do all of these things, not because they deserve it, but because your desire is to honor Christ. I know exactly what you're thinking. Well, you don't know my boss. I don't care about your boss. I care about your heart. Your heart relationship with Christ. And if He has transformed you by the power of the gospel, His death and His resurrection, then He has transformed you in such a way that your work, the way that you respond to your boss, whether he's harsh or not, the way that you treat him should be so radically different than anybody else in the workplace. They should take notice. There is something different about the way he responds. Also, your union with Christ should so radically change your work ethic that your employer can't help but notice the difference Christ has made. So that means you show up early before work begins, not 5 minutes after, making an excuse day after day after day after day, time after time. You show up early. It means you don't spend your day on your phone or computer with personal stuff. It means you do the work you've been assigned, listen, completely and to the best of your ability. It doesn't matter what your coworkers are doing. It doesn't matter whether they're putting in the full effort or not. You put in full effort, complete the work to the best of your ability. It means you don't steal from the company. It means you don't cut corners or try to get out of work. Call in sick when you're not really sick. And guess what? You do this even if they don't notice it, even if you don't get a raise, even if they pass over you for the promotion. Why? Because you're not doing it for the company. You're not doing it for your boss. You are doing it as honor and respect as unto the Lord, to glorify Him. In your work, what you're saying is, look at the difference that Christ has made. Look at the difference that the gospel has made, His sacrifice and resurrection in my life. Listen, if you're a believer, you signed up to be a slave. The contract on the bottom said, I am signing to be a slave, signing my life over. We are first a slave of Christ, our good master. He's the one who freed us from the slavery to sin and made us slaves to righteousness. Praise God. But the truest test of a slave is when they're treated like a slave. When they're displaced from their comforts, stripped of their rights, treated harshly, when they're not recognized for their work, when they're passed over for promotions, when they're given the worst hours, talked about behind their back, treated differently because of the color of their skin or ethnicity. It's in those times that you find out whether or not you're a bondservant of Christ or whether you're a bondservant of people. Are you truly free in Christ from the trappings of this world? Are you still a slave to those things, other things, manipulated by the opinion of others. You know you're a slave to the opinion of others? You can be. A slave to higher salaries, a slave to more prestigious positions, in that if you know that you have to compromise your confession of Christ in order to get the raise, you'll know who you are a slave to in that moment. Am I a slave to Christ and so I'm not going to compromise? Or am I a slave to a raise and a slave to other people's opinions, or a slave to climbing up the ladder? Therefore, I will compromise Christ in order to do those things. It's when you're treated like a slave that you know whether you are truly a slave. If you truly want to know what your heart's desire, if your heart's desire is to honor Christ, it will be seen in your response as you are treated unfairly. But here's the thing. Christ is the only one who was truly treated unfairly. What you and I deserve is separation from God in a place called hell for eternity. We don't deserve the next breath that we are about to take. But Christ had no sin, but was treated as though he was a sinner. And when he was treated as a sinner, he didn't respond with hate. He didn't respond with resentment or reviling. Instead, he entrusted himself to God the Father. And that is the example that he left for the believer. Whether they are slave or whether they are free, it doesn't matter. That is the example that we have. When you trust the promises of God that are yours in Christ, that in the end, God will sort it all out. He's going to give you the reward. Then you can honor Christ by respectfully obeying your boss, by doing the work that Christ requires. Listen, as long as you're on the job, work as unto the Lord in a manner that glorifies Him. Listen, praise the Lord that if it gets too unbearable, you can change jobs. But as long as you are there, as long as God has you there at that place, you work as one who has been transformed by the power of Christ. But there's a second command. Paul says, number two, masters are to treat their slaves with grace as an extension of the grace given to them by God in Christ. Master, you are to treat your brother in Christ, your slave, with the grace as an extension of the grace given to you by God in Christ. Now, this section obviously is much shorter. But it's because the explanation is much more straightforward. Paul says, masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening. That's the command. And those two things in and of themselves would have necessitated radical change. Do the same. I think that means treat your slave with the grace that Christ treats them. I mean, he had just said it doesn't matter if a person is slave or free, that the Lord promises reward to them if they do good. And so therefore, masters, in taking the lead, following the lead of Christ, you should do the same and you should treat your slave well. Even though society may not be treating them well, you treat your slave well. And so that means, he says, stop threatening them. Now, you know this, the slave had no legal recourse. He couldn't defend himself. And so what that meant was the master could do basically whatever he wanted to the slave. And so he could threaten him with punishment. He could threaten to take his life if he wasn't obedient, if he wasn't doing the things. And so that's how they would get him in line. You need to do this or I'll do that. And they basically, whatever that was, they could make it up, say whatever they wanted to, because the slave had no legal recourse. Paul says, listen, that's not acceptable for the believer. And it's especially not acceptable towards another brother or sister in Christ. And so just like in verse 8 with the slave then, he gives the reason for this radical change in behavior. He says, knowing that he who is their master and yours is in heaven and that there is no partiality with him. Treat them with grace because you have the same heavenly master. He is their Lord, he is yours. And then I think Paul is pointing the master back to the reward that he just talked about in verse 8. That's why he says in heaven. He's reminding them that Christ was in heaven. He had been given authority over all things by God. And so, in other words, the one you confess as Lord is the same Lord over your slave. And that Lord is in heaven. He's watching and viewing all things. And as the slave is to obey as unto the Lord, so the master of the slave is to use his authority as unto the Lord. And in so doing, the master will receive his reward for doing good. He says you are being observed by God as well. And if you do good with what authority you have been given, then you will get the reward. And Paul, I think, underlines this when he says there is no partiality with him. So here you are as the master, and you have been trained to think that your slave is lesser than you. They're just property. And yet now you become a Christian, and here's what you need to know. God doesn't look at you and look at your slave and go, oh, well, you're better than they are. He has no partiality with men. I think he's getting at two things. First, God doesn't lower his expectations of a believer because they're in positions of authority. Because you're the master, God doesn't look in you and say, okay, you're better, so I'm going to lower my expectations. No, he still expects you to honor the Lord with the authority that you have been given. So you treat your brother graciously. Second, the master's reward is not based on the position they hold, but whether they honor the Lord in the way in which they hold it. As God does not withhold reward from the slave because he's a slave, so God doesn't give reward just because you're in a position of authority, just because you're the master. The same is true. If you, as the master, trust that if you do good toward the slave as a means of honoring Christ, guess what? You also will get the reward that God has promised. Again, it is about the heart. You are to do good as honoring to Christ, and when you honor Christ through your position of authority, God sees that, your Lord sees that, and he will reward you in the end. In Acts chapter 10, verse 34, it says, Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. The context here is Peter giving the gospel. And so he's saying that God sent the gospel to the Jew and the Gentile because he shows no partiality based on race. He didn't withhold it from the Gentile because they're Gentile. And he didn't give it to the Jew just because they were Jew. He gave it to all men. I mean, that's the good news of the gospel. Anyone can be saved through Christ. All can receive his grace. Therefore, the believer should not withhold that grace that comes from the gospel from anyone. You shouldn't withhold it from anyone, including the slave. We are to be gracious to all, even those we have authority over, because God was gracious to us in Christ. Again, praise the Lord that we don't have formal slavery in this country. However, many of us have supervisory positions, and that places us in authority over others. And we literally hold their salaries, hold their jobs in our hand. We have the ability to say, I'm not going to pay you this amount, or I'm going to give you more. I'm not going to hire you, or I am going to hire you. I'm going to fire you, or I'm going to keep you on the job. And so we have the authority and say so partially in their life. As a believer, you are to use that authority in a manner that honors Christ. And you do that by extending grace to those under you. Okay? That does not mean that you let them get away with being late all the time, stealing from the company, doing bad work. That's not what you are to do. You hold them to the standard that you should hold them to. But it does mean that you treat them with grace. And so you are polite to them. Now, listen, I understand having authority and being in a leadership position means that you cannot please everyone. And so it doesn't matter what decision you make, somebody's not going to be happy about it. Guess what? Welcome to leadership. Welcome to being in charge. All of you who are under the age of 25 and you're not in charge of anything and you want to be in charge of everything, be careful what you ask for. So when you don't make everybody happy and they come to you and tell you how unhappy they are, you still are polite to them. You still treat them with grace. You don't yell at them. Don't threaten them. Don't manipulate them with your authority. Well, if you don't see it my way, then I'm not going to give you a raise. Try to undercut Be honest with them. Instruct them. When they make a mistake, correct them and then instruct them. It means you treat your employees equally. Don't allow the color of their skin, their gender, or their ethnicity to be a factor in the way that you treat them, in the pay that they receive, whether they receive a promotion, or the work you expect from them. Listen, men, whether you like it or not, in most companies, there is prejudice towards women. They don't get the same pay. They just don't. Listen, if you're in a position of authority, you have a company, or you've been placed in management or whatever, gender should not determine whether or not they get the raise, the promotion, or the pay. Look at the skills. Do they have the skills? Is all things equal? Then you make the decision based on who's going to do the best job, who you think is going to do the best job. But when you look at someone of color and it's just you're like, oh, well, we'll just give him the lower position. Or someone who's Hispanic, because in this country we see them as laborers, and so that's how you treat them, that is not God-honoring. You are basically saying you are different just based on where you come from. And so I treat you different. Or you're different based on your color, so I'm going to treat you differently. God says if you're going to honor me with the authority that you have, you're going to treat them with the grace that I have treated you. God did not look at you and say, based on your color, you either get the gospel or don't get the gospel. He said, everybody gets the gospel. If you want it, you can have it. So that's how we should treat our employees, with grace, not treating them differently because of color of skin. Don't demean them. Don't slander them. Get with the other people. Oh, you know so-and-so over there. Boy, is he a joke. Use your position to build them up. Give them what they need to succeed. Look, your most important responsibility as the supervisor is not deadlines, the bottom line, or quality control, or making that promotion. Your greatest responsibility is the way you represent Christ with the position you hold. I don't care where you are or what you're doing or what they demand. Your number one responsibility is to represent Christ, to honor Him with the authority and the position that you hold. That is what God will ask you to give an account for. I don't care if you're number one salesman, number one manager, or your company goes from 100,000 to 4 billion in a year. God could care less if you don't honor Him with it. He gave you the authority not to make more money, but to honor Christ. Is making more money and making deadlines and all of that good? Yes, it is perfectly fine. Work hard for those things, but it's not number one. Number one is, how are you using your position, your authority over others to honor Christ? They should see such a radical difference in the way you handle their mistakes, in the way that you deal with hard decisions, in the way that you lead them, that they cannot help but notice the grace of Christ in you. There should be such an undeniable difference between you and their other supervisors that they cannot help but say, there is just something about that person that is so different, the way that they lead, the way that they treat me. They are fair in all that they do. I want to know what that is. Listen, I believe with all of my heart that one of the greatest witnesses to the gospel is in your work. What an impact we could have for the name of Christ if, as believers, we worked, whether as an entry-level employee or as the CEO of a company, in the way that honored Christ first in all that we did. That our goal was not to get the raise, but our goal was to honor Christ. And if the raise comes, so be it. Praise the Lord. But if it doesn't, then I'm honoring Christ, because that's my first goal. I believe if that were to happen, we would see not only the atmosphere of the workplace change, but we would see men and women coming to salvation. Why? Because people treat other people so badly. Because all they care about is themselves. They will undermine their boss, they will undermine their employees in order for themselves to win. But when you are filled with the Spirit and seek to honor Christ in the way you serve at work or the way that you lead at work, I believe it will make such a difference that your coworkers would not help but notice. But even if they don't notice, God would. And He will reward you for it. That is the promise that you have today. That there's a God in the heavens who's looking down on you, and if you today are here and you're at the end of your rope because of the way that your boss treats you, if you have responded to Him with respect and you have done good work and you have done it as unto the Lord, God knows, and there is a reward that is waiting on you, and it is far, far better than any promotion or any raise that you will ever get. And if you are in a supervisory position and you are stressed because your employees don't work well, they show up late, all of that stuff that you know about being a supervisor, if you still treat them with respect, if you still honor them in honoring the Lord, giving them the grace of the gospel that has been given to you, you know what? There is a God in the heaven who sees it. And it doesn't matter if everybody else, because they have better employees, are making their way up the ladder. What you will receive in the end will be far, far greater than any promotion or any name or any desk in a corner office with a big window. We are first slaves to Christ. And He has made such a radical difference in your life, it should be seen in the workplace. But in order for Christ to make such a radical difference in your life, listen, He has to be your master. He has to be your Lord. You cannot come to Him and say, all I want is heaven, but I don't want you to mess with my life. Sin is rebellion against God. It's when we look at God and say, I don't want to follow your rules. I don't want you to be my master. I want to be my master. I want to run my own life. And the Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means that everyone in this room at a point in time in their life and probably still are saying on a moment-by-moment basis at points in their life, I don't want you to be my master. I want to be my master. And what we deserve because of that, because of our rebellion against God, is separation from Him. We deserve just punishment. We deserve for God to send us to hell. But instead, God extended grace and mercy. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, who lived on this earth without sin, who went to the cross as though He had sinned, so that He could die for your sin. He took the punishment that you deserved. He took the punishment that I deserved. But then He was raised from the grave. He defeated that sin, and He defeated the curse of sin. He defeated the death that you and I should receive. And the Bible says, if you will put your faith and trust in Christ, in His crucifixion, His resurrection, ask Him to forgive you of your sins and cry out to Him and say, I want you to be my Lord, then He will save you. He will take your sin away, and He will take the righteousness of Christ. He will put it on your account. And from now until Christ comes back, you will have the hope of eternity with God. That is the only thing that will change your life in such a radical way that you can do the things that are being required and asked for here. That is the God that we serve. That is the Christ that we want you to know. And we want to give you an opportunity to know Him this morning. And so in just a moment, I'm going to pray. Praise team's going to be up on stage. They're going to begin to play and sing. And we're going to go into a time of invitation where we invite you to respond to what God has been declaring through His Word today. That may mean you are going to commit to Christ that Monday when you go back to work, you're going to go into your boss's office and you're going to say, listen, forgive me for, I'm sorry for, I've been showing up late, I've been doing this, I'm not going to do that. My commitment is to do better. Will you help me? Or it may be as an employer, as a boss, you need to go to your employees and say, listen, I've been harsh. And I just want to tell you I'm sorry, but Christ has made a difference in me, and I want that to be seen. I want to honor Him, and so things are going to change. Or maybe your response is yes to the Lord Jesus Christ because you've never put your faith and trust in Him. He isn't your master. You right now are your master. You are driving the ship. The Bible says if you continue to drive, that path leads to destruction, and at your death, you will be eternally separated from God with no hope of having a relationship with Him. We want you this morning to come and to say yes to Jesus. We'll have members who will be right down front. They want to answer any questions that you may have. They want to pray with you. They want to encourage you. And so you come. Will you stand to your feet with head bowed and eyes closed? I'm going to pray. As soon as I say amen, that will be your cue to slip out from where you are and to come forward. Father, today we have covered a difficult passage. As Americans, nobody in this room has experienced, or at least that I know of, what slavery actually is on a human level. Yet, Father, even in the midst of such oppression, the gospel reaches down and invades the hearts of men and changes them so that even the slave can respect and honor his master. And that the master in a society that would call him crazy could treat his slave well. Oh God, thank you that that is no longer. Thank you that you have abolished slavery. Thank you, at least in this country, that we don't live in the fear of that. But Father, how we have taken that freedom, both in Christ and in this country, and we have abused it and misused it. How we will go to work and we will be lazy. How we will slander our boss, take from the company. Forgive us of that. That as believers, we would take the name of Christ into a place and then we would mar it. Forgive us. Forgive us of those who have roles that allow us to be in charge of others, and we have abused that we have mistreated them, that maybe we have slandered them. Father, thank you that the gospel says we can find forgiveness and that we can, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can change and we can honor Christ. We can glorify His name. And so I pray today that if there are those who need to ask for forgiveness because of their work environment and them making it not such a great place to work, that they would do that and that they would make the necessary change, even beginning tomorrow. But Father, if there are those here today who could not say, Jesus is my master, Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God would convict them, that they would see their sin for what it is in separating them from you, that they would look to the cross and see the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus, and that they would say yes to Him. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.